Words can do a great deal of good, or they can do a great deal of harm. They can build up, or they can destroy. James so vividly in his letter in the third chapter speaks about the power of the tongue and man's inability to tame the tongue. He talks about it being able to set a forest ablaze like a small spark. And he talks about the way that almost in the same breath, with the same tongue, we can curse men and praise God. We use our tongues for all kinds of things. We ruin reputations by our unguarded gossip. We destroy relationships by our hasty, angry, and bitter words. Evil words have plunged whole nations into war. But wise words can transform lives for good. Wholesome words can edify and build up. Words can be used for good as well as for evil. Words have power. Words can accomplish great things. And the word of God is more powerful than all. The word of God is greater than all. Whatever man's words has been able to do for good or evil, God's word is incomparably greater and better and more powerful. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews, of the letter to the Hebrews, speaks of as he concludes his thoughts with regard to Christ being better than Moses. He's spoken, as we've seen already, that Christ is better than anything and everything. He's spoken of the prophets, that Christ is the ultimate messenger from God. He's spoken of the angels, those special beings, creatures made by God to serve God, who dwell with God, and to serve God and serve the church of God. Those wonderful beings, Christ is greater than them, greater in spiritual splendor than even the angels. Christ is greater than Moses, as we've been seeing more recently. Greater than that greatest of the prophets. Greater than that most powerful spokesman for God that has perhaps walked this earth. Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. And as he concludes his arguments with regards to Christ's greatness over Moses, he finishes with reference to the word of God. In chapter 4 of Hebrews and verses 12 and 13, he says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now the writer has been, in the immediately preceding verses, seeking to warn his readers of the danger of unbelief, the danger of not listening to God, not hearing what God has to say, but hardening one's heart against God. He's spoken to them about the danger of ignoring the word that was to come from God to them, and to treat it as of little importance, and to exalt over it the word of prior prophets as being at least as important, if not more important, at least as effective, if not more effective, and at least as desirable, if not more desirable, under the circumstances. For these were a persecuted people. These were a suffering people. A people suffering because they had listened to the word of Christ and had acted upon the word of Christ. And they're thinking to themselves, maybe it would be better to go back to the old way, because this way has brought so much hardship, so much suffering, so much persecution, so much heartache into our lives. Maybe we should go back and worship God the old way. Maybe that's a better way. And the writer is saying, no, it isn't. Despite the hardship, despite the persecution, despite the sufferings that you are enduring, this way is the better way. For this word is the better word. The word of God is living. It's active. The word of God accomplishes God's purpose. And this is the word of God that has come to you. Let us therefore strive, he says. Let us therefore work hard. Let us therefore be diligent. Let us therefore not harden our hearts, but let us hear the word. Let us receive the word. Let us act upon the word. For to ignore this word, to turn a deaf ear to this word, to disobey this word, will bring death, not life. So let us consider this word as it is presented to us by the writer in these concluding comments with regard to Christ's greatness over Moses. The word of God, he says, is powerful. It's a powerful word. More powerful than the words of men. Why is it a powerful word? Because as it appears for us in black and white on our pages, it has some magical quality? No. It is a more powerful word because of the person behind it, because of the person who speaks it, because of the person who authored it. That is why it is a powerful word, because God is powerful, because God is behind it, because God endorses it with all of his authority. That is what makes it powerful. How is the power of God's word different from the power of man's word? Well, man's word is limited by his own limitations. Man can't accomplish all that he wants to do. Have you ever broken a promise? I'm sure you have. You've given your word. And something has prevented you from following through on that promise. It may be some other incident that has happened into your life. Maybe you've promised to go somewhere and do something for someone on a particular day, and you've been laid low with sickness. You see, your word was powerless in the face of that illness. You couldn't fulfill your promise. But it may have been that you promised to go somewhere and to do something for someone, and you didn't turn up and you didn't fulfill your promise because on that particular day you felt like doing something else better. You wanted to do something else more. And you were willing to break your word to that person in order to fulfill your own desires for that particular day. You see, our word is only as powerful as our wills, and our wills are broken. Our wills are corrupt. Our wills take us into paths of evil, of unrighteousness. Our word is only as powerful as our ability to overcome our circumstances. And that ability is limited. There are things more powerful than we are. We are not able to do everything that we want to do. And our word then is limited by our own limitations. But you see, God isn't limited. God is all powerful. God can do all his holy will. Whatever God sets his mind to do, he does. He never changes his mind about something. He never decides on a particular day that though he had thought that he would do a certain thing, that, well, as things turn out, he's going to do something else. No, God accomplishes, God does everything that he sets out to do, everything that he promises to do. Nothing can stand in his way. His own character is perfectly consistent, so that whatever he says, he will do. And no one is more powerful than he is. So no one can upset him. No one can cause him to stumble. No one is able to divert his attention into some other avenue so that he forgets about promises that he has made. No one is able to put a roadblock in his way, to slow him down or to stop him altogether. God does everything that he says he will do. His word is as powerful as his person, you see. That is where the power comes from. Not in the word itself, but in the authority and power of the person who speaks the word. And so we have passages like that very familiar one in Isaiah chapter 55, and it's so familiar that I'm going to read it, because I don't trust my memory on these things. My word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You see, there's none of us is able to make that kind of claim, because we don't have the power to back it up. We don't have the power to ensure that it happens. But God does. His word always accomplishes his purpose. It always does what he sends it out to do. Now that, just as an aside, that must be a great encouragement to the children of God. It must be a wonderful encouragement to us as we go out into the world and as we seek to testify to the love and mercy of God, as we seek to share the word of God with sinners, as we seek to demonstrate to them their lostness, their deadness, their rebellion against God, and to persuade them to take seriously the word of God. It doesn't matter how weak or how powerful we may feel at the time. It doesn't matter how persuasive our arguments may seem to us at the time, or how poor and stumbling and stuttering our words may seem. If we are sharing the word of God, it will accomplish that which he purposes. It will do that which he sends it out to do. But you see, what God sends his word out to do isn't always what we want it to do. God's expectations of what he's going to accomplish and our expectations can sometimes be quite different. And that, more often than not, is where the discouragement stems from. A failure to appreciate that God always accomplishes his purpose. Even when in the midst of witnessing, a person digs in his heels, refuses to listen, despite failing to present any reasonable arguments against what we're saying. And we feel that we failed, but God's word has not failed. It, even then, has accomplished what he purposes. We'll be noticing that a little bit later. God's word is powerful. The writer of Hebrews uses this language to describe it. It is living and active. It is to conjure up for us the idea of a man who is active in what he's doing, maybe a sportsman, maybe a worker who is actively engaged in the task that has fallen to his hands. That's the idea that is being picked up here. It's not passive, you see. It doesn't just sit there until someone comes along and picks it up and takes from it what he wants to get from it. No, God's word is active. God's word penetrates, as we will see again in a moment. It is God's word that does the work. And it does it in various ways. There are three ways, just briefly, as examples that I want to show you that God's word has power to work. The first way is in creation. How did this world in which we live come into being? By the word of God. God spoke, and it happened. Now that demonstrates incredible power, doesn't it? To be able to speak and to bring a whole world into existence. Furthermore, God's powerful word is demonstrated by the fact that this world, this universe in which we live, is sustained by his word. We saw that earlier in this letter of Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 3. We're told that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So everything that is happening in the world, as we saw when we studied that passage, it's not just talking about the laws of nature, for example, that govern the movement of the planets and ensure that gravity is working 24/7 for us, and all of those sorts of things, but also the whole course of history. All of that is sustained, brought about by the word of God's power. God's powerful word at work. So we see it in creation. We see it in the sustaining of creation through the ages of history. And we see it in recreation. Take, for example, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. You see, it's the word of God that speaks into our hearts to bring the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Just as it was the word of God that spoke and light shone out of darkness of the creation of the world, so it is the word of God that speaks into our lives, and the light of the gospel of Christ shines where there was previously darkness in our lives. In creation, in recreation, God works by his powerful word. So the word of God is powerful. Secondly, the word of God is perceptive. It is a perceptive word. Hear what he says. The word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's penetrating. It's perceptive. It's likened to a double-edged sword. Perhaps you've seen movies where double-edged swords are used, huge swords that are wielded by a strong soldier. And whichever way he sweeps that sword, it cuts. There's no blunt side to it. It's effective in what it does. And so too is the Word of God. It's always effective. And whichever way it is wielded, it accomplishes what it was purposed to do. It can be used both positively and negatively to accomplish God's purposes. From John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." But look at what Jesus says in John chapter 12 and in verse 48. "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So the word that Christ has spoken is spirit and life. But the word that Christ has spoken will also judge. Look again at the writings of Paul in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 2. In verses 15 and 16 he wrote, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life." See, this is what I was saying earlier. We go out and we witness. We tell people about their need of a Saviour. We point out to them their sinfulness. We point out to them Christ's righteousness. We urge them to confess their sin, to repent of their sin, to trust in Jesus Christ. And they scoff at us. They say it's not important. They say they don't believe all of those fairy stories. And we think we failed. But you see, God says that his word is an aroma of death as well as of life. It is, to use Jesus' words, spirit and life. And it will also judge. You see, here's the double-edged nature of this sword. It convicts and converts some. It hardens and condemns others. But it always, always, always accomplishes what God purposes. It's never the person who receives or rejects the word that is in control of the situation. It is always God who is in control of the situation. He can soften the hard hearts. He can turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh so that it will receive his word. But he can also allow the hardness of heart to continue and to become still harder, as he did in Pharaoh's day. But it is God who works, and it is his word that accomplishes his purpose. So God's word has both a negative and a positive aspect. It cuts both ways. And it works by the Spirit's power in a person's life. Paul refers to it in Ephesians chapter 6 as the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ who reveals the truth of God, who enlightens the minds of men or hardens their hearts according to God's will. So this double-edged sword is not just active and powerful in cutting both ways, but the other thing that we're told is that this sword is sharp. It's not blunt. It's not become dulled by overuse. But this is sharp. And look at the imagery that is used here to convey the idea of the sharpness of this sword. The writer speaks about it being able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, we're not intended to analyze these differences too closely. Is there a difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, I'm not going to go into that. It's a contentious subject to some degree. Are we to draw out some lesson from dividing bone and marrow? No, I don't think we are. What these pictures are intended to tell us is that this is something, this is an implement that God can use to work where nothing else could accomplish the task. It's fine-tuned and it's sharp as a surgeon's scalpel. Having said that, I do think that we're to understand something from the fact that the writer has talked about soul and spirit and joints and marrow. I think he's done this to point out the fact that the Word of God speaks to both our spiritual and our physical conditions. It speaks to the whole of man. Calvin said, "There is nothing so hard or firm in a man, nothing so deeply hidden, that the efficacy of the word does not penetrate through to it." It deals with the whole nature of man, both his spiritual nature and his physical nature. It deals with his outward behavior. It deals with interactions with one another. It deals with the things that we do in our lives, as well as our relationship with God, as well as our motives, as well as our thoughts, you see. It deals with the whole man. And this word cuts deep into us. This word is perceptive. It's, to use the word that the writer uses, it's discerning. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Greek word that is translated in my Bible as discerning is the word kritikos. It's the word that we get our English word critical from. The idea here is that this is a word that analyzes and judges. So it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart in order to make a judgment about those thoughts and intentions. It isn't simply that it sort of reads them and presents them just objectively like that. But it reads them and understands them and passes judgment upon them, whether they're good or evil, whether they're right or wrong. It makes an assessment of those thoughts, of those motives. And you see here how this word then transcends any word of man, any power of man. I can observe you. I can see what you do. But I can't pass judgment on why you do those things. I don't know your heart. I don't know your mind. I don't know what it is that has motivated you to do a particular thing. But God's word does that. God's word sees right into you and understands everything about you. So this is the perceptive word. And in the third place, we must observe that this is the word of God. And so we must consider for a moment the God of this word. For it is the person behind the word from which the word gets its power, as we've already observed. And if we are to understand the power of the scriptures, the power of the word of God, we must understand something of the God of the word. No creature is hidden from him. All are exposed to his eyes. That's exactly, in fact, what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 139, which we sang together earlier in our service. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. That's what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. You see, God's word is so discerning because it comes from the God who knows us through and through. We stand naked before him. Nothing is hidden from him. He observes it all, even the thoughts and the intentions. But furthermore, not only does God know us fully, completely, but he will judge us. He will judge us. In 1 Corinthians and in chapter 4, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this in verse 5. Do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And so it's appropriate then that the writer of Hebrews would conclude this section with regard to Moses and Christ's supremacy, Christ's being better than Moses, with these words. For Moses was the spokesman for God. Moses spoke God's word. Moses communicated the word of God, and he did so powerfully. He was a great lawgiver. He also led the people. He also was the one to whom all the people came with various issues for Moses to pass judgment on. But you see, Moses couldn't do it all, as his father-in-law observed. We have the story there of how his father-in-law advised him that if he wanted to live much longer, he would do well to appoint other judges, other men who would weed out the small cases and deal with them on his behalf, and just leave the big cases for him to deal with, because he was limited in his power, in his strength, in his ability. But we also observe from the life of Moses, as much as he was a humble man, as much as he was a God-fearing man, as much as he had been greatly blessed with even a visible encounter with the living God, he was still a sinner. And he wasn't able to do all that he wanted to do for the people of God. And he wasn't able ultimately to lead them into the land of promise. And Christ is better than Moses. For while Christ brings the word of God to bear upon our lives, he does so perfectly. He does so with the power of divinity. Indeed, he is the Word incarnate, who indwells us by his Spirit. And he brings to bear this active, living Word of God, so that it speaks into our hearts and to our consciences, so that it convicts us of sin, so that it persuades us of the way of life, so that it challenges us in our unbelief, so that it transforms our lives, and as believers, so that it comes to us and it convicts us when we're thinking wrong thoughts and behaving badly. Christ is at work, and Christ is accomplishing his work for us. This is the Word of God, the powerful and perceptive Word. Are you listening to the Word of God? Is it powerful and effective in your life to bring about change which glorifies God? Is it accomplishing good for you? Or is it demonstrating the evil of your heart? Does it bring conviction followed by repentance? Or does it bring condemnation? For the Word of God always accomplishes that which God purposes. And we cannot escape it. One day we will be judged by it. How are you responding to the Word of God today?